Good morning, everyone. We're so glad that you can join our worship today, either in person or online. Let us pray. Dear Abba Father, we praise you for the depths of the riches of your wisdom and knowledge. How unsearchable are your judgment and your ways. We thank you for the amazing grace through the obedience of Christ on the cross and his resurrection. We who used to belong to the corrupt old creation because of Adam's disobedience in the flesh are now a new creation by your Spirit. The old is gone and the new has come. Christ gave his life so that we can have a new life in him, and we have become partakers of his nature. He is the perfect image of God, and may we magnify Christ in everything we do by reflecting his characters. We thank you that you have also given us a purpose, a clear mission as ambassadors in Christ, with a ministry of reconciliation to the world, to bring the good news to those who are still searching for the true light. Father, we confess that sometimes we forget our true identity and ignore the kingdom mission. As we pursue worldly passions, we become lukewarm to both that new identity and the glorious calling, and live a spiritually stagnant life. Father, in your loving compassion, awaken us so that we have the holy discontent with the progress of our current life in Christ. Let us press on toward the goal of your calling and to co-labor with Christ to build his kingdom on earth. Father, we also pray for those among us who are weary or heavily burdened, especially those families who are still suffering from the COVID pandemic, cancer, or even mental health issues, or are seeking jobs to provide for the family. Father, embrace them with your love, comfort, and strength through your provisions and protection. Even in the midst of the trials, even in the midst of sickness, Father, I pray that people can see Christ in them and give glory to you. May we come to Jesus daily so that we can be refreshed and find a true rest for our souls. We also pray that this is a church that continues to be used by you to make followers of Jesus who love like Jesus, one person at a time, in our communities and beyond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please remain standing and let's turn to two passages in the Bible today. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 20 and Philippians 3, 12 to 14. We're going to use the ESV version. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 20. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And now we turn to the second passage, Philippians 3, 12 to 14. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is a reading of God's word. Please be seated. Dear brothers and sisters, the title of my sermon today is Holy Discontent. I recently came back from a trip to Asia, and I would like to share some of the amazing stories and experience throughout today's sermon. But first, I'm going to ask you three questions today. I'll start with the first question. Is your life going in the right direction? Is your life going in the right direction? And let's pause and think about this. Going in the wrong direction can cause significant delays, but sometimes it's even fatal. So when I was in a big city in Asia, I, along with two brothers, had to get to a destination, and we got a rental car. And this driver was very good at navigating the busy traffic in a very crowded city. So I started chatting with him. And then he was complaining about a few rules in the city that he was not happy about. And then he said the following. He said, "Rules are made to be broken." And that raised an alarm to me. But later, we were approaching an underground tunnel, and there's a big sign on that underground tunnel. It says, "Do not enter." And before I was able to talk to him, he entered the tunnel right away. And I said, "Why did you do that? This is in the opposite direction. This is supposed to be a one-way tunnel." And he said, "Oh, you know, if we go through this tunnel, it will be much faster. We can get to a destination in a short amount of time." And as he was entering the tunnel, the cars coming in the opposite direction were madly blowing horns at us. And I said, "Why did you do this?" And he said, "Oh, I've seen other people do this before." I said, "Who?" He said, "Police." I said, "Police can do whatever thing they want." And he said, "Don't worry, I'm going to blow my horns as I turn." There were actually many curves in that tunnel. And we saw cars flying by and also blowing horns at us. And eventually we got out of the tunnel. So that was the most dangerous time during my entire trip in Asia. So going in the wrong direction could be fatal. And how about your life? Is your life going in the right direction? And how do we know if we are even going in the right direction? I think that at least you need to know two things. Who are you really? Who are you really? And what's your mission in life? In other words, what is your identity and what is your calling? Once you're convicted of your identity and calling, you cannot be satisfied with a stagnant life that is going nowhere. So the main idea for today's sermon is, as a new creation in Christ with a clear mission, we are compelled by his love to press on toward the goal of his calling. And we'll unpack this sentence to explain what we mean. So there are three divisions. The first division is our identity. We are a new creation. Actually, each one individual is a creation, but together we are also a new creation in Christ, headed by Jesus. And not only that, we are partakers of his divine nature. That's the first part. The second part is we have a clear mission. We are ambassadors for Christ with the ministry of reconciliation to the world. And the third thing is, once you know your identity and your mission, you have divine satisfaction of where you are, and you want to continue to press on toward the goal of his calling. So, three divisions, and I have three questions. I just asked you the first question, and we'll have two other questions later. Now, the identity you care most about actually determines your behaviors. You can say what you believe in, but your behaviors actually reveal your true worldview. If you care the most about your identity as a successful businessman, then you may try very hard to build your business and become successful at it. And in the process, you may be forced to sacrifice other things that are not as important in your eyes. But the Bible tells us that this particular passage answers two questions on the identity and mission of the Christians clearly. First, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, you can bring up that passage again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is a groundbreaking claim. And let me try to explain that. What is a new creation? It is a new life in Christ by faith. And this is through Christ's obedience to God. Now picture this on the cross. Two transactions happen. Your debts, because of all your sins, are moved to Christ's account. And he took the blame. So your debts wipe out. The second transaction, his righteousness, which is very invaluable, is now credited to your account. So these are two important transactions, but these are just legal transactions. Not only that, we become partakers of his divine nature based on 2 Peter 1, verse 4. We are partakers of his divine nature. What does that mean? His life is in us, and we are supposed to live out the life of Christ. Now, God communicated that idea to us through two means of grace, or two sacraments, the baptism and the communion. In the baptism, it shows the union of Christ. We are united in the death of Christ, and we're resurrected with Christ. The old is gone, and the new has come. And the new is a new life in Christ. In the communion, we eat the bread and we drink the cup, not only to commemorate his death, but also to demonstrate that we are eating his flesh and his blood, and we are now members of his body, partaking in his divine nature. God never intended to just save us so you can sit here and wait to go to heaven. He wants us to have the life of Jesus, to grow in him, a new creation in his image, to reflect God's glory, to have the characters of God, which were revealed through his own son, Jesus. So what does it look like in our daily life? What does a new creation look like to people who are not Christians? Before we do that, we need to go back to compare Adam, who was the head of the old creation, with Jesus, the head of the new creation. But before I do these two comparisons, I want to ask you the second question. Second question, are you rich or poor? Are you rich or poor? You might be wondering, what's the definition of being rich? So the World Bank defines people in poverty as those living in less than $1.90 per day. Less than $1.90. So I think everyone here is rich based on that definition. But that's not what I'm talking about here. Have you ever heard of the theology of poverty? So there's this organization called Tear Fund which spent a lot of time in different countries trying to solve the issues of poverty. And they realized that you can never just throw money in the neighborhood and expect it to become rich. They had to go back to the Bible to find out that actually the root of the problems is broken relationships. And so they came up with this theology of poverty based on the Bible. If we can come up with the next slide, bring up the next slide. So they claim that there are four broken relationships. When Adam sinned in the garden, remember Adam is the head of the old creation. When he sinned in the Garden of Eden, several relationships were broken. And we touched upon that in the last sermon, but today we'll go deeper. First, the broken relationship with God. We're following our own way, not God's way. The second thing is the broken relationship with self. We feel shame and we don't have our identities in God anymore. The broken relationship with others, because we're in conflict with each other, and broken relationship with creation, we're damaging God's creation. How did that happen when Adam just sinned, right? Just a simple act. Because when Adam sinned, he was hiding. He lost that identity that he was creating God's image. And when he sinned, he blamed it on his wife. So there's a conflict between people. Not only that, the land was cursed. But when Christ came, he wanted to restore all these relationships. Instead of what Adam did, he came to take away the sins of us, and he prepared the church as his bride. And he came for the people who were marginalized. He comforted them, and he healed them. And he has a dominion over all creation, and he can even calm the sea. So Jesus came to restore all these relationships. And the Tear Fund organization found out that the only way to really remove poverty is for each community to begin to experience the restoration of all these four relationships. So that's the poverty. That's the theology of poverty. So I want to ask you again, are you rich or poor in terms of all these relationships? Your relationship with God, do you have a good self-image about yourself? Do you have conflicts with others? And also, what's your relationship with creation? So this is the whole gospel, that Jesus came to restore all these relationships. Now, people who may look poor could be rich in Christ. So in my recent trip to Asia, I saw some of the worst living conditions I've ever seen. And some indeed live in great poverty based on the definition of the World Bank. But I see their eyes sparkle when they worship God, when they ask for prayers of blessing, and when they dance, just like King David, as they worship God. They are not poor. They are rich in Christ. We also had a chance to visit several rehab centers, drug rehabilitation centers, and some of them were alcoholics during this trip. And we get personal testimonies and tell Bible stories and present the gospel. So these inmates live in very poor condition. Actually, the whole place was locked. It's very difficult to get in and out. But they were very friendly, and we hugged each other after sharing. So I asked the pastor, because he's dedicated to this ministry, why did you want to serve here? It was very difficult conditions. And he spent a lot of time discipling these inmates. And he said that he used to work in a very fancy hotel, and he was influenced badly by his colleagues. He partied like crazy, and he got involved heavily with drugs, drinking, and smoking. And he felt very empty. And eventually, through a missionary in a conference, he turned to the Lord. But right after that, he found out that three of his colleagues died because of drug addictions. And that shocked him. And then he decided to dedicate his life to this ministry in the drug rehabilitation centers. So I see the life of Christ in this brother as he ministered to these inmates, full of compassion. The old is gone and the new has come. So based on this new identity, how do we actually live out in practice? And I would suggest that we start with our family, because it's the best training ground. Our spouse and our children probably know us the most. All our strengths, weaknesses, all our shortcomings. Can our family members, maybe some who are not believers, see the life of Christ in us? And that's a challenge for us. And I want to share a brief story. Today we have a farewell party for our beloved Elder Wei. And I think many of you know that he suffered from multiple cancer treatments and also some blood cell issues. But he always persevered with calm and peace. So one of his family members, after seeing what he went through, he said, "I believe that you were able to have such peace because Christ is in you." And this is from an unbeliever. Even during times of suffering, by living the life of Christ, others can give glory to God. So in John 10:10, God promises to have an abundant life, life to its fullness. Not only that, being a new creation in Christ will help us to restore many of our broken relationships, or at least moving in the right direction, he also gives a clear purpose, which we'll talk about next, our mission. So that's the third question. What is your mission in life? What is your mission in life? Our mission or our guidepost determines if we are moving in the right direction. Some mission seems almost impossible, but people manage to accomplish it in their lifetime with a laser focus on their mission. So I have a colleague, I have a college classmate from Taiwan. His name is Feng Xiong Xu. He has a nickname called Crazy Bird because he liked to listen to rock and roll music when he was studying, and he was shaking his head all the time. So we call him Crazy Bird. His goal since his graduate school in Carnegie Mellon in 1985 was to be the world chess championship, would be the world chess champion with a machine. He considered his own identity as a tool maker. He wanted to make a powerful machine to build the world chess champion. And we all thought it was impossible, unheard of. Now, while other PhD students were looking for high-paying jobs, he was looking for a job that could help him accomplish his mission. Not only that, he insisted that any company that hired him would have to hire his entire team from Carnegie Mellon, about five of them. He ran into many challenges and hurdles, but eventually he did it in the project called Deep Blue in IBM. And the team he led beat Garry Kasparov, the reigning world chess champion, in 1996, in 11 years. The event shocked the whole computer science community. Now, if a person with a laser focus on a mission that he is passionate about can accomplish this, imagine what happens if the whole church has a laser focus on the mission that God gave us. So what's the mission you have in life that keeps you going every day? What are you doing to accomplish that mission? In 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 20, we know that as a Christian, God gave us a clear mission. This is for the whole church, so each one of us can play a role in this great mission. We are ambassadors of Christ with the ministry of reconciliation. We are the ambassadors of Christ with the ministry of reconciliation, based on 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 20. This came from the heart of God, the one who was always seeking for the lost. He wants to reconcile the whole world to himself, and he wants to do that through us. That's really sometimes mind-boggling because he could have accomplished it himself, but he wants to do that through us. And I think it's because in that process, we can connect to his heart and the heart of Jesus, and we can truly grow in the love of Christ. He granted us the role of ambassadors with the ministry of reconciliation. So what is the meaning of ambassadors, especially during the time of the Roman rule? So if we can bring up a slide of the Roman Empire, I would like to I show you this picture. So in the Roman Empire, there were actually two kinds of provinces. One is called senatorial provinces, and one is called imperial provinces. So the ones in pink are the ones, senatorial provinces. They are kind of, senatorial provinces are those that kind of already submitted to the king's rule, the Roman king's rule. So very less, not many issues. But those in green, they could rebel against Rome if they could. So the king from the Roman Empire had to send ambassadors to all these green states to bring the message of peace. And if you look at this picture, it actually reminds us of God's kingdom. So we are like ambassadors of God's kingdom, going into the kingdom of darkness to bring the message of peace, to reconcile them with God. But here's the difference. The leader in this world frequently create fear or force people to follow them. But Christ lives with love, not fear. He laid down his life even for his enemies. So his kingdom is established in our hearts through those ambassadors he sent out, not through military force. The Great Commission, as described in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, is actually very specific to make disciples of all nations. The word nation actually means an ethnic group. In other words, it's not sufficient for us to just focus on Chinese or Chinese Americans who do not know Jesus. The church as a whole has a mission to reach all the people groups. And this is why the task is not complete. In India alone, we have more than 2,000 people groups. I think Elder David touched upon this before, that are not still unreached. When we say unreached, it means less than 2% of Christians, because there's so few Christians, they cannot start a church planting movement. So if we know, if we have the nature of Christ, we will care about our Father's business. We see in this great and enormous mission, what's your role? What do you want to accomplish and focus on? Many of us can start from our neighborhood. In Edison alone, there are tens of thousands of Indians. We call them Indian diaspora. Many of them are Gujarati Hindus. And it's considered an unreached people group. So due to this diaspora, Gujaratis do not necessarily live in the state of Gujarat anymore. It could be in many cities, and we happen to be pretty close to a group in Edison. So you can start from your neighborhood. What are the unique talents, experience, and gifts that the Lord has blessed you with that will allow you to make a unique contribution in this commission? In this mission? And you might say, I want to do it, but I struggle with my family responsibilities and time management. That is fine, because the family is also your ministry. God cares more about our heart than what we actually accomplish. It's your heart and your being that matters more than what you do. We heard another testimony in India. There was this brother who used to be in very successful business, and he was the main person supporting his parents. But one day God called him into ministry, just like the other brother mentioned about. And he said, God, I cannot do it because I need to support my parents. I need this job. So he cried and he cried. And eventually he yielded. And he felt that was very difficult to communicate like to his parents. And he went to his parents and said, I have good news and bad news. The good news is that I'm going to start serving the Lord for the rest of my life. And bad news is that I cannot support you anymore because I just resigned from my job. And the parents actually said, you go and do your ministry. God will take care of us. And that was totally unexpected for him. I'm not saying everyone has to resign from your job, but I'm saying that a lot of times, God cares about your heart more than what you can do. But a lot of times what we see are the difficulties before us. William Carey, the first Protestant missionary to India, said the following: attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. So now we come to the third point. He's wholly discontent. The Christian life is never supposed to be stagnant. It frustrates and it suffocates us when our life is not moving in the right direction. So during my recent trip to Asia, I took an overnight train from one state to the other. It was kind of on my bucket list. I felt I had to do it. and it was supposed to get to a destination in 13 hours. And there were 14 stations on the way. And every stop, it was supposed to stay for only a few minutes. So it was actually a challenge for us to get on the train, find the right cabin, and to settle in. And then when we first tried it, some people said that their seats were in that cabin, and we couldn't get in, and we had to go off the train and run to another way. And anyway, it was a long story. It was very challenging and for us to even sit down. But then when we got to the first stop, remember the first 14 stops? The first stop, we expected to stay for a few minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, it didn't move. And because we didn't speak the local language, we couldn't understand what was going on. All we could do was wait and pray. And I had to tell you that next day, we had to be somewhere by 10 o'clock. So we were truly frustrated because the train was not moving. And eventually someone told us that it's probably because of the engine of the train. That's why it took 80 minutes for it to be replaced. So overall, it was delayed by 2 hours. Now, if you're frustrated even by a train in one day, think about it. If your life is not moving in the right direction, that should frustrate us even more. In Philippians 3, 12 to 14, Paul talked about how he strained forward. We just read that passage. If you know who you are in Christ, and you have a clear calling from God, you may feel the holy discontent, and the divine dissatisfaction that you are not where you should be. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Sometimes the things that drag us down are what we consider the impact of our things in the past. Maybe your family background, your education, your past mistakes and failures, or even your past achievements. But Paul told us to forget what lies behind and strain forward. Just like a running athlete cannot focus on what's behind. And be forced down, he's going to come back again because he's forwarding, he's looking forward to like that final destination, that goal. And he will not stop. Remember who Paul was, right? He was the one who persecuted the church. And if he just focused on the past, he would never have been able to accomplish what he accomplished. He wants the gospel to be preached among the Gentiles, to all the nations. More importantly, he wants the life of Christ in him and the name of Christ to be magnified through him. So dear brothers and sisters, the Christian life is not supposed to stand still. And certainly God doesn't want a heart that is lukewarm. If we can turn to Revelation chapter 3, 15 to 17. Jesus talked about the city of Laodicea. said, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. You know, hot mineral springs were located at a city about 6 miles from Laodicea. By the time water from those springs flowed to this city, Laodicea, it was lukewarm and very difficult to drink. In this lukewarm state, it would cause vomiting. And that's why the passage said that I will spit you out. By the way, people in that city thought that they were rich, but they were ultimately poor, pitiable, blind, and naked in the Lord's eyes. If we do not live out our true identity and move forward toward the goal of the Lord's calling, and if we do not participate in his kingdom mission, then we have totally ignored and wasted the purpose of God's calling. Recently, I learned from Brother John through his Facebook posting that a Thai actress died, and her memorial service became the largest evangelical gathering in Thailand. As the pastor shared the passage from Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Before that passage, Paul said that may Christ be honored in his body, whether by life or by death. According to Christianity Today, the life of this actress was actually not perfect. Her marriage was broken before she fully dedicated her life to Jesus. But she became a new creation in Christ, and that attracted many people after the memorial service to want to know more about Jesus. For her life, the old is gone and the new has come. To do not underestimate the impact of a memorial service, that's the time when many will come, who come to think about the life and death. And even if you are in the midst of a health crisis, do not underestimate how God can use you to show the life of Christ in you. Actually, we might want to make a list of those we have shared the gospel with and ask your family to invite them to your memorial service. Because whether we in life, in sickness, and in death, may Christ be honored in our body. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you that we are now a new creation in Christ. May we live a life that reflects the characters of Jesus so that people can give glory to you. Help us to press on toward the goal of the Lord's calling to collaborate with Christ to establish your kingdom on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.